Well, Jonathan and Roger, thank you very much for joining with us tonight and for stepping in with the change of programme. I know we do all feel for Gus and we are praying for him. We do appreciate that you've stepped in at short notice to share something with us. Thank you both very much.
Well, I'm going to begin, but first of all, thanks, Jeremy. It's been my privilege just on a couple of occasions to work with Jeremy in the centre of London, and he's a great enthusiast and encourager. It's super to see him, and I'm sure legal work's very, very important, but what you're doing in Leicester Square, Oxford Circus, Warren Street, etc., very, very important. I just want to talk in an introductory way about John, the author evangelist, and then we're going to hand over, because we want it to be a very practical session, to lots of ideas from Jonathan as to how we can use literature in evangelism. I need to acknowledge the fact that I've taken a lot of this material from Trevor Knight's wonderful book, God's Early Evangelist. Sadly, this book at the moment is out of print, but we hope it'll get back soon, and it's very, very helpful. But Benjamin Franklin spoke about the 26 letters of the alphabet and early printing. He said these words: "Give me 26 lead soldiers and I'll conquer the world. The pen is mightier than the sword." There is power in the pen and the printed word. Napoleon said, "There are two great powers in the world, the sword and the pen. And in the end, the former is always conquered by the latter." It's interesting, of course, that the Lord himself has spoken through the written word, the Bible, as well as the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all the way through the scripture, we find God communicating through, as it were, literature. We're grateful to God for all the Old Testament writers, for example. And even in those days, as well as throughout history and in our own day, the word of God, which God has given to us, has been banned and burned and ridiculed and ignored, and yet it's always been a blessing. For those of you who are great Elton John fans, I'm sorry, but he has appealed in print for the Bible to be banned. And in so doing, he's following a great tradition of people who have opposed the word of God. But nevertheless, God has used literature to communicate his word. So the Lord Jesus, he had 12 disciples. We know them. We're familiar with them. But the one who wielded the power of the pen more than the others was John. He was one of those three who were most intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ: Peter, James and John. You remember, it was those three who witnessed Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was those three who saw him raised from the dead, Jairus's daughter. And it was those three who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he was the only one, John, the youngest of the 12 disciples, the only disciple recorded as standing by the cross when the Lord Jesus died. He had first-hand knowledge of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his sufferings and he saw his glory. Now, Peter, one of the 12 disciples, is known for being the preacher, Pentecost, that first great Christian message. James, one of the 12 again, remembered for being an early martyr. But John, the one who's described as the beloved disciple, authored 5 of the books of the New Testament. So he well deserves the name the author evangelist. The name John means gift of God, and he certainly was that. He was a gift of God, of course, to his parents, and a gift to the church, as we'll see in a few moments. But through his writings, he's been a wonderful gift to the whole world. Now, John, who was to write 5 books of our Bible, of our New Testament, when you think of all the Christian literature that's been produced, of all the gospel booklets or tracts or leaflets, his writings, and remember, he was only a fisherman, his writings have been the most influential and fruitful of all. The Bible contains John's gospel, and John's gospel has been an immense blessing in world evangelization. Every Bible that's given out, of course, contains John's gospel. Every New Testament that's given out contains John's gospel. But we know as well that millions upon millions upon millions of John's gospels and his standalone editions have been distributed. Now, I got these facts from a book that's now nearly 30 years out of date, but I think it shows the power of it. When the President of the United States, Dwight Eisenhower, received a copy of the American, from the American Bible Society. They presented to him the 500 millionth edition of the Bible that they had distributed. When Lyndon B. Johnson received one, it was their 750th millionth copy, which is incredible. Now, when President Nixon received one, it was the 1,000 millionth copy of the New Testament. When President Ford received one, it was the 2,000 millionth Bible that they'd given out. Absolutely incredible. And who knows in the next day or two which president might be receiving a Bible. We trust they'll read it and be blessed as they do. It's interesting, you see, Peter, under the hand of God, preached and thousands of people were converted, we remember at the day of Pentecost. But John wrote, and under God, millions of people have heard the word of God, and who knows how many people have been converted. Still, John's gospel is leading people to Christ. So what can we learn about the writings of John? First of all, and I think this is foremost, he wrote evangelistically. Do you remember how towards the end of John's gospel we read those immortal words? And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. His purpose for writing John's gospel was to convince people that they might believe. And of course, in believing, they would have spiritual, eternal life. His intention was clearly evangelistic. He wrote to reach the lost. Secondly, he wrote apologetically or evidentially. He wrote to present the facts that, as it were, substantiated the gospel. So the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly seen as God, as deity, as divinity. He is the God-man. And John makes that very clear. But to demonstrate it, to demonstrate the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, John gives us seven miracles that Jesus did before his crucifixion. He has seven people in his gospel who testify to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And you know that seven times the Lord Jesus took that name that God himself gave for himself to Moses, the I Am name. He took that name, claiming for himself divine nature. Incidentally, if ever you hear a Muslim saying Jesus never claimed to be God, it's only because he didn't speak our language. He spoke the language that everybody understood. And they knew that the words I Am were the very name of God himself. And when he seven times claimed to be the I Am, before Abraham was, I Am, they knew exactly what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones to stone him to death. So he wrote evangelistically, he wrote evidentially or apologetically, he wrote engagingly as well. So we have, for example, in John's gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And then John gives us seven examples of different types of people who came to Jesus and were willingly received by him. And each of these stories, of course, keeps our interest, grabs our attention and wants us to carry on reading. John's a very gifted writer, but it is the Holy Spirit working through the mind and the heart of John that gave us the gospel. He wrote very precisely. So John chapter 3 verse 16, I'm sure we can all recite it, can't we? The gospel in a nutshell: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wonderful, wonderful verse. A very good friend of mine, Jeff Robinson, was a Yorkshire coal miner for 27 years. He worked underground, 4 miles underground, as a face worker, a tough sort of guy. He was converted, though, when he was on the top deck of a double-decker bus run by Leeds City Council, and he bought his ticket, and he was just playing with his bus ticket. But some Christian organization had bought adverts on the back of the bus ticket, and this is what he read: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, it's John 3:16, part A. Part B was on the bus ticket, but he didn't have that. He just had John 3:16a. He went home, got the Bible he was given at school. He read it and was converted to Christ. So the precise writing of the Apostle John and such power. I know he's quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wrote them very, very clearly and distinctly in a way that could be understood. And that leads me on to the next point, that as he wrote appealingly. It wasn't just clinical. It wasn't just cerebral. He wasn't just presenting facts. He was appealing to his readers to trust the Lord Jesus. So in John's gospel, we get, if anyone thirsts, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, let him come to me and drink. In fact, as you go through John's gospel, there's almost a constant appeal to believe and to respond and to come to the Lord Jesus. But of course, John not only gave us John's gospel, he gave us the letters. I always think they're not very imaginative names that we've given to them. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I'm sure we could have thought up better than that. But he gave us the book of Revelation. And how does that end? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And in a few sentences, John is going to close his book. But even though he's in prison, he's writing and he's appealing. He's longing for these people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you read some of the great evangelists in British history, there was that sense of appeal. John Wesley. But it wasn't just Wesley, Whitfield, in the most earnest, passionate way, appeals for his hearers, all of them, to repent and to believe. He wrote evangelistically, yes, but he also wrote to build up believers. I suppose evangelism, yes, it's proclaiming the gospel to non-Christians who are listening, but it is also seeking not only to make believers, but to see disciples. And Jeremy, sort of alluded to that, didn't he, when he said that he's prayed prayers of commitment with people, but were they really converted? We want people to be professing faith, but we want them to be demonstrating faith as they grow in Christ. We want evangelism to be seeing real disciples made. And John knew that. And so, yes, he writes John's gospel, but he also writes to build up believers. And think particularly of his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And what are the themes that are dominant there? Well, John is writing because he wants these Christians to have assurance. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to know that you've believed, to know that you're saved. God wants us to rest, that we might know that we have eternal life, not just have eternal life. He wants them to have holiness as well. So in his epistles, he's pleading with them to renounce sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, he says. So there's continual forgiveness, continual washing from sin. He wants them as well to have discernment. So he writes about those who will come as false teachers. I think it's very easy to think, oh, that was just something in those days. But today, that's not an issue. Oh, it is. And even those who profess Christianity and evangelical belief, we need to weigh what they're saying by the word of God. Just because they've got a big name, a blockbuster authors, doesn't mean that they're necessarily keeping to the word of God. We need to test everything by the word of God. And John writes that. And he wants them as well to have joy. It's not just a melancholy belief at all. There is fullness of joy when a person trusts Christ. And he writes to these early Christians, encourage them to be joyful, understanding their standing in Christ and then rejoicing in it. But in all his writings, in John's Gospel, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation, the theme is always Jesus. He speaks about his first coming. And the things he said and did and the way he lived. We don't get a birth narrative, of course, in John's gospel, because John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. Well, God has no birth. You get the birth narrative in Matthew, where he's portrayed as the king, and in Luke, where he's portrayed as a man. But in Mark's gospel, where the Lord Jesus is just a servant who's interested in the genealogy of a servant. And John's gospel, where he's God incarnate. Well, God has no heritage genealogy in that sort of way. But nevertheless, his focus is very much on what Jesus said and did and what he accomplished through his dying for our sin and rising from the dead. But then very much, of course, in Revelation particularly, you get the theme of his second coming. But it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in many ways, John would have agreed with a Charles Wesley, who said, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. That's what John the Apostle was doing. Let me finish my little part by quoting from Trevor Knight, who wrote this book, God's Early Evangelists. It is sometimes suggested that Christians tend to be evangelists in their early years, teachers in their mature years, and theologians in their later years. There is no warrant for the thinking that from the Bible. And John certainly proved that even in his old age, and of course, Trevor's thinking of him on the Isle of Patmos now, even in his old age, he never lost the compulsion to extend the evangelistic invitation, come. And then Trevor says, nor should any evangelist. Well, amen. But now let me hand over to Jonathan in Chicago to give us some practical tips.
Yeah, evening, everybody. Thanks, Dad. What I want to do in two sections is, in the first section, walk you through a way that you can walk somebody else through John's gospel, evangelistically taking them through John's evangelistic eyewitness of Jesus. And then I'm going to be as practical as I can be, mentioning resources, but particularly mentioning ways in which you can distribute resources, distribute literature, and what we want to be looking at when we're picking resources, but then thinking of ways to imaginatively get them out. And so for the next 25 minutes or so, we're going to do that in two parts. So this first part, how do you get to the point where you can open up God's word and share it with others? I guess the first question we want to ask is, well, why do we want to do that? When it comes to our evangelism, our words are empty unless they are filled with the Spirit. It's God's word that is powerful. It's his word that does the work. And his word, as we know, never returns void. And so we throw out the seed as widely as we can. We throw out God's word and we pray that through it, life would come. Now, each of us, we might not necessarily be Bible preachers, but we can all be Bible sharers, no matter who we are and where we are. And I think lockdown has perhaps provided, oddly, more occasions that we can be Bible sharers, because we've perhaps seen other opportunities where we could talk with people that perhaps we wouldn't normally have time to. So whether that's over the garden fence, and I'll give you an example perhaps later of somebody who's done this over the garden fence during lockdown, or whether it's on Zoom or in the context even of our own home, of sharing the gospel with somebody. We may not be Bible preachers, but we can be Bible sharers. And it picks very much up what Jeremy was offering earlier of giving people God's word. So maybe you've got a friend or a neighbor that you've got into conversations with. Maybe they've asked a few questions that have prompted some awareness of interest of Christian things. I wonder whether you might ask them this question. Have you ever read the Bible for yourself? Now, depending their context, maybe they have, maybe they've looked at it. Oh, you know, I did when I was at school, or it just wasn't for me. I didn't understand it, those sorts of things. Or maybe they said, you know what? I never have. I think it's interesting. The majority of people have at least some interest to look at the Bible for themselves, even if it's just a small inkling, because they've seen the Gideon Bible on the hotel coffee table, or they remember the little red Gideon they were given up when they were at school many years back perhaps, or maybe now they've got kids and they're sending their kids along to Sunday school. There's something about the Bible that when you ask people, have you ever looked at the Bible for yourself, even if they say no, there may well be some interest for them to look at it. Now, depending on their answer, many will say, to be honest, I haven't looked at it for myself. The next question is to say, well, would you like to? Most people don't have an opportunity to have the Bible explained to them, or they're not necessarily looking for it, but we can provide that opportunity. And this resource is designed to work line by line, walking them through John's gospel. Now, before you kind of write this off and think, well, people aren't in that position, I want to tell you a true story of something that happened at the Olympics. A girl from a Canadian team was staying in London during the London Olympics, and she was rooming with somebody else who, one of her teammates, who each day was reading a book. And as they roomed together over the 3-4 weeks of the Olympics, she noticed something about this girl that was different. And so she asked her, well, what's that you're reading? She was reading her Bible. And over the course of the Olympics, one athlete led the other athlete to the Lord. Now that's not the amazing bit yet, because this athlete then went home. She moved back in with her parents post-Olympics. And the father noticed, just what a difference was in this girl's life now. And she was able to explain, it's because I've become a Christian, and she explained about reading the Bible, etc. Mentally, the father said to himself, if anybody ever asks me, would I like to look at the Bible? Would I like it explained? I'm going to say yes. He didn't say that to anybody. The guy was traveling with work and was working in the city of London. And he was meeting a colleague, and they had their meeting, they had their meal, etc. And the guy got chatting, and he was a Christian, shared his story. And as he came to the end of his story, he said, have you ever looked at the Bible for yourself? The guy said, no. Next question was, would you like to? I'm delighted to say that guy actually also became a Christian, because people were opening up the Bible and sharing it with their friends. So if we have a look at the PowerPoint here, this is a resource called The Word One-to-One, which is John's Gospel on the left-hand side, and then on the right-hand side, questions about it. And hopefully we can see on the PowerPoint this format. Can everyone see it? I don't know. I can't see it, but hopefully everyone else can. But can you?
Not yet. It needs turning, I think. Next slide, is it?
I'm not in control of it, so I don't know.
There we are.
Okay. So this begins with John's overview. Now, if I was meeting with a friend, I'd have perhaps asked them, and this is what I did do with one friend, I'd ask them the question, would you like to? And then I gave them a little workbook. I don't know if you can see me as well, but it's a little A5 workbook, and it has the Bible passage on the left-hand side and then questions on the right. And it is just a simple read-through. So here we have John's overview. We're going to read the first few verses of John's Gospel, John's account of Jesus's life. And it starts with an overview. And there's a lot in this section, so don't be surprised if it's going to need some explaining. And you might find it funny that we're not going to start at Christmas. We're not going to start with the angels and Bethlehem. There's no stable and no wise men. We're going to start in a different place. And then we'll turn over the page. Now here on, as I say, on the left-hand side, you've got the Bible passage. Now I was meeting with a mechanic. I just knew he wasn't that comfortable at reading. He'd said that to me. Now I'm not that comfortable reading out loud either, but I don't want to put him in a difficult position. So I said, well, look, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and etc. I read through it. And then I said, Charlie, did you see how often the phrase the Word was used? It was used twice. John, the writer, uses it twice and stresses that the Word was there in the beginning. So who or what is the Word? Well, let's have a look. In verse 1, we're told that the Word was with God and was God. And in verse 2, that the Word is a person, a being. And verse 3, that the Word, who is God and a person, made everything, the creator. But John, the writer, claims more for the Word. He goes further. He says that the Word is going to make a big difference. Well, what difference is that? Well, verse 4 tells us he's the source of life and the answer to life and gives eternal life. And I guess that makes sense if, as John has said, the Word is the creator. And in verse 5, we see that Jesus is that light. And 2,000 years later, his light shines more brightly than ever before. Now, when I was doing this with Charlie, I said, so does that make sense? Have you got any questions? He said, it doesn't really make any sense. I said, well, don't worry. We'll just keep reading. And then I explained a little bit further that last point of, well, here we are, 2,000 years after he walked the earth, and his light's still shining because we're talking about him. I said, does that make any sense? And he said, Not really. Anyway, we carried on and we went onto the next one. And it's the same format. You've got the Bible verses on the left-hand side, questions in the middle, and on the right-hand side, you've got the answers. Now, I'll leave it there for time, but the idea of this is that you read through the Bible passage, you ask the questions, and you answer the questions, because most people that we open the Bible with are going to be biblically ignorant. They haven't got a clue what the Bible is all about. They perhaps know that there's a story of Noah and maybe Jonah perhaps, and beyond them being water related, they don't know there's any connection between the stories. And who Jesus is, well, don't know really. People are biblically ignorant. So we don't want to embarrass them by asking them questions that they don't necessarily know the answers to. But you and I are perhaps feeling a bit nervous and thinking, well, we're ill-equipped to be able to share the gospel. So the pressure's off us because it's all there. We just have to read. And at the end of each section, we ask the question, what do you make of that? Now, I was meeting with Charlie, who was a mechanic for the Met Police. He'd met somebody on a bus and got chatting with him, and my friend, who was on his way to Heathrow, as it happens, asked him the question, have you ever looked at the Bible for yourself? And Charlie had said no, and he said, would you like to? And Charlie said yes. Well, my mate was off to Nairobi from Heathrow, so he couldn't meet him. And he said, well, let me put you in touch with a mate of mine who will then meet you. Charlie and I met for 8 months, once a week, reading through God's word. Now, I'm sad to say Charlie didn't trust the Lord at the end of 8 months, but there were significant moments in the 8 months that Charlie and I met together that were significant, I think. About 4 weeks in, he said, this is amazing. Nobody has ever shown me this before. 6 weeks in, he asked, why has nobody shown me this before? And about 4 months in, perhaps, he said, Jesus wasn't just a man, was he? Now, at 8 months, sad to say, Charlie got to the point where he knew the gospel. He could explain it. He could articulate it. And he said, Jonathan, I'm sorry. The cost is just too great to follow Jesus. And I just don't know what my family would say. Charlie never returned any of my calls after that. And I never saw him since. But what this was able to do was open up God's word and share with him what was powerful, not my words, not my kind of intellect, but God's powerful word. It brought Charlie to a point of decision. Now, I continue to pray for Charlie. I don't know where he is. Don't know what he's doing, but you just don't know what comes from that seed. And you could share the Bible with somebody. You have a unique circle of friends. You're the only person that lives next door to them. I can't reach them. You can. You have perhaps colleagues who you're the only Christian in the office. You're the only one, humanly speaking, that's going to interact with them and present them Jesus. So could you, with your unique circle of friends, ask them, have you ever looked at the Bible for yourself? Would you like to? And with confidence, just be able to read through John's gospel. Now, you can buy this if you want. You can actually download it all for free. And particularly with Zoom, that's a really good way of perhaps you could connect with somebody during lockdown. Hey, these are lonely times, aren't they? I wondered whether you'd fancy doing a book club with me. At the moment, I'm reading something called John's Gospel. Have you ever read it? Would you like to? And you could share it for free online. And the way that I often start is, look, why don't you just do one? And at the end of it, I'll say, what did you make of that? Would you like to do it again? And if you say no, that's fine. We'll not do it again. But perhaps I'll ask you in a few months' time whether you'd like to do it again. That always leaves the door open so that you can ask again. But I did that with Charlie for the first two or three times of visiting, meeting together. We just met in a Starbucks. And actually, I stopped asking him, would you like to do it again? Because as we drew to a close, he pulled out his diary and was booking in the next date. Could you do that with somebody else? Now, that's opening up John's gospel, but I want to talk very quickly about some other ways that you might be able to use literature. But I want to just mention a few points of consideration as we come to literature. Next slide, if we may, please. As we use literature as a way to share Jesus, We do so for three reasons, I think. And the first one is because, Dave, if you could pop it up for us, literature can go where we can't. Now, this is even more true with lockdown, but literature can go into somebody's home when we can't. Literature could go into somebody's handbag on their commute, perhaps, or away on holiday with them when we can't. And literature can go with them and speak to them at that time. So it can go to places that we often can't. It can often go at times that we can't as well. When somebody has perhaps just lost a loved one and going around is difficult, or perhaps we've got to be time sensitive. Maybe they are rushing around and they're busy. But they have 20 minutes on their commute. Well, we can't necessarily sit down with them on their commute, but the book, the tract, the booklet, the CD, whatever it is, could go at times that we can't. And I think it can often say things, that we can't necessarily say. Perhaps it can be a bit more blunt. Often we're thinking on our feet, we're speaking out loud, and so our thoughts may be a little bit jumbled, but the way that it's written has been thought through and is carefully presented, and so can say things either in a way or specifics that we perhaps aren't able to. I was having this conversation with Dad a few days ago. You know, with your neighbours that you see regularly, at what point do you just get a bit more blunt and say, well, where would you be if in eternity? If, you know, that's difficult with people you see regularly, but maybe a different voice in a written format can help with that. So I think using literature can play a huge part in these things for those reasons. Next slide, please. I think when we look at our literature, we want to consider things carefully, and it really ties up with what we saw Dad teaching from John's Gospel. So the first point, we want our literature to have inspiration, which is, by that I mean, God's word, the inspired word of God. Our words are void if they are of our own self. If the Spirit takes hold of it, then he can bring life. And we see this time and time again in scripture. Do you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? The eunuch is in the carriage, and the traffic must be a bit like it is in Chicago, because Philip's able to catch up with him on foot. And the eunuch is reading God's word, and he says, well, how can I understand unless somebody explains? And once God's word is opened, then life can come by the Spirit, and we see that the guy is then he believes and then is baptized. So our literature, make sure it's not just really attractive, tells lots of nice stories, etc. It must contain God's word. It's got to contain the gospel in our literature. That's the first thing. The second point, though, is as we pick and choose which literature we use, Dave, next point, please, is we need imagination, creativity. Now, this applies to how we distribute it, as well as how it's explained. It needs to be engaging. It needs to be attractively presented, because let's face it, people are distracted. People are rejecting God. Now, it's not that our message isn't attractive on its own. Of course, the most dull, badly presented gospel literature can, by God's word, because that's where the life is, can bring can change a life. But let's do all we can to help, both in the imagination of how it's presented, but also in the imagination of how we distribute it. I'll come to that in a second. And then finally, the third point is invitation. And we saw this in John's Gospel, as Dad pointed out, and also in John's writings in Revelation. I think literature should always call to action one way or another, whether that's a call to believe and trust, and here's a prayer you could pray, that sort of thing, or some sort of follow-up. Has this piece of literature raised some questions, perhaps? That's what I was asking with Charlie of, what do you make of that, Charlie? What do you think? I didn't want to discuss my view or his. I want to discuss what God's word says. And so what do you make of this? Now, that may be a return slip or a follow-up, as Jeremy was saying, of here's a church that you can connect with. But I'm always looking for literature to have God's word, inspiration, imagination in how it's presented and how it's delivered, and then invitation, a call to action, and some means of following up. So in my literature, that's what I'm looking for. So I want to now move on to creative ways in which we can distribute. I'll take the next slide, please. right now, especially with lockdown, I think door-to-door distribution is a really, really good way of doing it. I mean, you may be thinking, well, how do I do this? Because I can't get out. And Royal Mail offer a service that they will distribute to postal code areas. We've been doing this with Life magazine, which I'm going to mention in a minute. But here we're doing a CD, which is a carol service on a CD. It's got songs and readings and then two 6-7 minute messages that actually Dad has preached. And now this hasn't even gone to print yet, but 5,000 copies of this have been bought with the idea that people can be giving them out to neighbors and friends, maybe in Christmas cards or this sort of thing. But you could also do it via this distribution model. It costs about 6-7p per household. You have to do it in postcode areas. So I think it's a minimum of about 2,800, but it's a great way to get carol services to everybody in your neighborhood. Maybe you could do it. The little letter that says, hey, I'm going to be having this carol service at home. Would you join me? It's also free online if you don't want to buy the CDs, but the CDs are a great way to distribute door to door. Christmas cards seem to have gone out of fashion in recent years, but this last year, especially with lockdown, an amazing way to put God's word on the mantelpiece of one of your friends. Get Bible verses that have God's word in them. Either on the front and inside. Maybe you can even write a little note. You know what? I'm going to be praying for you during lockdown. It's a lonely time, isn't it? I just wouldn't know where I would be if I didn't know Jesus as my personal savior and friend. Maybe you put a verse about how Jesus came to do that. Put God's word, these little seeds, half a bus ticket. You're sending a full Christmas card. So who knows what could happen? Why not send Christmas cards that have Bible texts? But in the Christmas cards, put Christmas tracks. Imaginatively, creatively presenting the gospel. So a new one this year is the Christmas census. The New Testament begins and ends with a census. In 2021 in the UK, there is a planned census. So let's use these opportunities of getting out Christmas tracts that have God's word in them as we send out Christmas cards and other bits and pieces. Now, you could, in your question time, if you want, ask about the wallet that Dad has for tracts, but we'll leave that for now. Okay, next slide, please. So once we've got tracts, doorstep bundles. This bundle in front of you has, if I can remember rightly, 144 pieces of literature. And retails at £133, if I remember correctly. But we can get it delivered to you in the box that you could then use for 33 quid. And who knows, your postman or people making deliveries, or if you're right on the street, put a little sign up saying, Happy Christmas, I've got you a gift. Take one of whatever you'd like, the stuff for kids, the stuff for adults. A great way of just reaching those people who are perhaps going for a walk, your neighbors, etc. Maybe you have a church that's right next to a Tesco or these sorts of things. Put something outside that people can take. I know that Dad's been doing this in the village near him. Now with lockdown, we're going to have to be creative. Maybe you don't put it on your doorstep, but you mail this out to 144 different friends. Anyway, there's one idea. Next one, please, Dave. Kids, I think, are a great opportunity to plant something in that then the whole family reads. Do you have kids that, you know, your own kids, nieces, nephews, grandkids, maybe even just kids on your street that have no access to Christian things? They're not part of a Sunday school or a school that would then teach anything about the Christian faith. Why not wrap up a Christmas present and deliver it to them? And as they say, oh, Mum, can we read this? Mum will be reading it as well. God's word presented in an attractive form that then leads to follow up. Because come January, you can say, hey, Johnny, did you read that book? What did you think? And who knows where you get to. And maybe post lockdown, you could even have them round for a meal or that sort of thing. Next one, please. That's children's giveaways. We've had door to door, I think. Sorry, that's in twice. But next one, Dave. I think stories are massively powerful, and you look through the Gospels and you hear stories of how people have come to faith. You know, whether it's the woman at the well, come and hear a man who told me everything I knew. You know, she brings back the village to see Jesus because of her story. I think stories are powerful. Each of these books contain the stories of different people. So city lives, city workers, lives, life stories, real lives and passion for life, whole mix of people from different walks of life, sagas, those converted over 50 and everyone a winner, sports people, or even those people who watch sport, because my story's in there too, so that kind of counts. But each one stands alone. Each one presents the gospel. Again, it's the word of God in terms of how that impacted somebody's life, imaginatively presented, engagingly presented, but with them with a call to follow. At the end of each of these books is a chapter that simply explains the gospel and then says, what about you? You have a unique story that you can share to your unique circle of friends. We mentioned a few weeks ago the book Soul Winner by Spurgeon. That is a deeply, deeply challenging book. And I'd want to take the sort of challenge that he presents in that book and twist it slightly and say, when did you last tell somebody your story of what God is doing in your life? Now, you may say, well, you know, to explain my testimony, it takes a few minutes. Okay, fine. Just share something that God is doing in your life. So when you're chatting over the neighbor, over the fence with your neighbor, and he says, oh, how are you doing during lockdown? You could just say, well, you know, getting through it, aren't we? Oh, you know, I hope it ends soon. Or you could say, do you know what? Something remarkable happened the other day. I was reading my Bible and, you know, X, Y, and Z, whatever it is, you know, God showed me just how much he loves me. And it reminded me of the time that I became a Christian when I was 16 on a sports camp in Holland, and just the love of God blew my mind. How amazing he could love. So lockdown's pretty good at the moment. There's some struggles as well, but you know, take whatever it is that God is doing in your life at the moment and share the story. As our world becomes more and more liberal, the great thing is your individual story is harder and harder to argue with, because the sort of worldview is, well, can't disagree with you. You know, that's your story, my story, whatever. Share your story of what God is doing in your life, either as you are converted or what he's doing now. And then hopefully you can explain the gospel through your story. But if you feel a bit nervous, a bit tongue-tied, oh, I don't know what to say, or that's okay. Use somebody else's story. Just quickly, Dad, you produced a tract that had your story. Can you tell us what you did with that tract? And then just tell us, because I'm about to come on to tracts, just one quick story of how God has used tracts as you've been giving them out.
Well, I'm a great believer in seeking to use tracts as the key to open the door of conversation. Or if I have a really good conversation with somebody, then the key to, as it were, close the door of conversation to pass on a gospel leaflet. I wrote my, I've given my testimony lots of times in talking to people or in meetings. And I thought, well, why don't I just write it? So there it is. This is my story. And it is just, it's my testimony. It has a picture of my parents and where I was converted and a bit about what I'm doing. And for certain people, this is just ideal. I got a letter some time ago from a man in Malvern, and he was a night shift worker who worked on, I don't know which company it was, but we'll say British Rail for the moment, cleaning railway carriages. And he said, just after midnight, I came across a leaflet, and I sat down and thought I'd read it, and it was a gospel tract. I don't know whether I'd put it there or somebody else had put it there. I have no idea at all. But he said, I sat down and read it, and there on that carriage seat, I prayed and trusted Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And he got involved with a good Bible-believing church. He went on spiritually very, very well. We corresponded for a number of years. And he was always grateful for that discarded tract, or that placed tract. I'm not sure. Then suddenly correspondence stopped. I don't know. I presume he moved away or he died or something like that. I have no idea. But there was every indication he had trusted Christ. He was baptized and he went on to grow as a Christian.
And now, but just on that tract, I've heard you say before, the one that has your story in, that you often perhaps get chatting with people and say, oh, sorry, can I just leave you with a copy of my autobiography? And, you know, their eyes sort of roll of, oh, here's this kind of self-published nut job. But then you pull out a little leaflet and you get a little smile, and then, you know, who knows, they might just read it. You might even consider writing your own little autobiography and printing it very, very cheap to print 2,000 or 3,000 of these. And then why not hand them out in the coming months? I think story is massively powerful. The way that I will often give these testimony books away is, do you like reading? And if they say no, it's, well, you know, I do. And my favorite genre to read is biography, because I'm nosy and I like people's story. And this is a collection of stories from all walks of life. And try and have one chapter in my mind. This is where we have to be intentional and plan and think ahead and be equipped, because we need it by our door, ready to give to the Domino's Pizza Man or whatever it is. And you then say, oh, I think chapter 7, I think you'd love it. It's a fascinating story about whatever it is. Da, da, da. I often have one, real lives. The first story is a thief. That's quite useful to have. And then I think, I can't remember which one it is now. I think it's also real lives. There's a car dealer anyway. Any bloke related thing, whether it's a taxi driver or whatever. Oh, you obviously like cars. You spend all day in it. Read chapter 4. It's whatever. And away you go. Finally, just on tracks, I think Dad mentioned just now that they're an opportunity to open a door of conversation or perhaps to close one. And there's loads of different tracks of for all different situations. Man's Best Friend there for dog walkers. Whom Do You Trust, which is great, which has a little Mac cartoon of a man in a city tailor saying, will Sir be lining his own pockets? And it just, these little things are the keys to sowing seeds. And I wonder if you might consider getting 10 or 20 tracks and leaving them by your front door. And then the next time somebody comes to your door, or you're kind of talking with somebody over the fence, or maybe you stand at the end of the path so that you can be talking with people as they pass by, just be looking for opportunities of, oh, would you like something to read during lockdown? That sort of thing. I think when it comes to literature, and I'll close with this, just on a very practical level, if you're friendly, if you have a smile, if you have sort of a quick thought, and that can be a pre-planned thought of, would you like something to read in lockdown? That sort of thing. It's amazing how many people will take something from you. And I think in a period of time where the world seems to be more and more unfriendly, if we're friendly, we have an opportunity to present something of the Word of God. So a couple of challenges. Would you say to a friend, have you ever read the Bible for yourself? Would you like to? You're equipped, hopefully now, to at least begin to read John's Gospel with somebody else. Maybe consider what literature you could have at the end of your driveway or nearby or on your doorstep or even just ready at the door, so that when somebody knocks on the door, when your Christmas shopping is perhaps delivered to you this year, you've got something ready to both prayerfully and cheerfully give away to somebody. Andy.
Great. Thank you both very much. Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Jonathan. Very helpful. I'm sure people have got questions. So again, if David puts the number back up, it's slido.com, and the number on the Slido is 8246, and then you can submit your question or do it by a text to us, and we shall ask these very soon to either Jeremy, to Jonathan, or to Roger. So please submit them. Then our plan is about 9:15. We'll close the evening by going into some breakout rooms for 10 minutes, where you can introduce yourself to each other, to speak about what's challenged you tonight, or what your reflections on the evening, and spend some time just praying for each other and opportunities you might have to share some of these resources with people. And then if you want to come back from the breakout rooms later, you can do, and we'll have a time of just informal fellowship and chatting to close the evening until about 10 p.m. But there's the number again. If you want to send a question in, please do so. But Phyllis, I guess you've got some questions to get us started.
I have. Thank you very much. A few of us struggled to get that PowerPoint at the beginning. So, Jonathan, what was the name of that John's Gospel course? And maybe can we just see the cover of that?
Yeah, so it's called The Word One-to-One. And if you go to thewordonetoone.com, you can download it all for free if you want to share it with a friend. It comes in, if I remember rightly, 10 exercise books like this. And you wouldn't get them all out in front of your friend. You just start with the first one. Now, this is actually book 7, so we're on chapter 11 here. But you just have one for you, one for your friend, and you read through it that way. Or you can download it all for free or send them to the website, thewordonetoone.com. You can also buy it at 10ofthose.com if you want the physical copies. Great.
Lovely. Thanks so much. This is one for Jeremy. How are you doing evangelism with all the COVID restrictions? Are you finding that people take flyers and New Testaments this time? Are you able to go out?
Yeah, we have been out. We've cancelled anything for the future until December. Since August, I think we started getting guys in August. And the first thing to say is we haven't been able to give flyers, not because we can't, well, at least that's my view, but more because the flyers we've got from church say the wrong things, if you see what I mean, because we talk about having food available and food isn't available. And some of the services, there's only 10 spots at the most, because everything else is booked. So we haven't done flyers over COVID. As to handing out New Testaments, that has been fine. In fact, we've had I think we've given about 1,700 on the streets of around Oxford Circus, Warren Street, and once in South Ken, about 7 events. So and most of those events are about an hour and a half. People are taking them, and then there's probably another 100 foreign ones. So yes, people will take them, and we've had some good conversations. One or two people will be more standoffish because of the COVID, but I can't say frankly that I've seen any particular greater resistance. If anything, I'd say there's greater willingness to take things. We did, when we first went out, take masks and gloves, and frankly, we never lasted beyond the first trip.
But that leads really on to the next question. I find it hard to get Bibles and New Testaments in specific foreign languages. I know that Gideon has Bibles in many languages. Can I buy them? Where do I source them?
Yeah, you need to become a member. So the Gideon mantra on this one. It's a bargain. My wife and I didn't want to join for various reasons. And for various other reasons, we found the other wanted to. So we joined, and it was the best thing we ever did. There's a sort of membership fee of £70, but you do get them at the bargain rate of £1.30 if you buy 100, and the little foreign ones are £2.50.
So can I come in there, please? There is an app that isn't there where you can download Bibles in all sorts of languages that the Gideons International do, but I think Jonathan as well, doesn't 10 of those sell New Testaments?
Yeah, well, I have to say, so I was a Gideon when I was back in the UK. I have to say their work is outstanding. If you can do anything to support them, please do, because I think it's excellent. Yeah, we sell foreign language Bibles. They're pricey, but certainly we can help you with that. We distribute for Biblica, which is the Bible Society. So yeah, we can help with that. There's also foreign language tracts we do. Many of you will know Key to Life. We do that, I think, in about 8 or 9 different languages now. So yeah, there's lots of ways. I think also Gospels are so cheap. We're talking pence. And that could be that they're customized as well. We do customized Gospels for churches from 20p each. So you could really do some significant work in literature distribution without breaking a bank.
Okay, Jonathan, this one, it could be then for you. If you could give an 18 to 25 year old one gospel book as well as the Bible, what would that be?
By gospel book, I presume you mean evangelistic book.
I would, though, yes.
What would I give them? A lot depends on kind of where they're at. Are they into science? Are they sporty? Are they those sorts of things? Maybe I'm biased. I give Dad's stuff away the most, really. That's partly because we print it, so it's really cheap as well. But I think Griller Christian, which has 65 questions about God and the Bible, which succinctly answers them with the gospel, Griller Christian. The other one, though, actually, we don't publish. It's called Things God Wants You to Know. It goes through who God is, who we are, what he's done, what we must do. And I think it's brilliant. It's hardback. We sell it for £1. We actually lose money on it, but that is just, it's short, it's nicely presented, and it's really clear on the gospel.
Okay, there is a question as to why there is so little gospel literature for those early teenagers.
Well, I would say that there's very little for teenagers, full stop. And I think we as churches, if we employ youth workers, we need to invest in them to have time to write and develop. But I would say there's a growing amount available. And if you've got a specific request of, hey, look, I've got a 14-year-old who hates reading but loves Magna comics, for example, what can I give them? Drop me a line, I'll give you some suggestions. There is a growing amount of what you could get give now. I would also say for the younger end, there's sort of 14, I think Treasures of the Snow is one of the best books you can give them, because it's a fascinating story, really well written, crystal clear on the gospel.
Yeah, I loved it when I was very, very young. Great. Jeremy, there's a couple of questions really about street work. How do you keep going when nobody has been converted? And do you ever go home after having your stall thinking that was a waste of time?
I don't think, looking at church history, I think street work, you know, it works at different levels at different times. Clearly in the 19th century was the great epoch of it. And I think that was because the Sunday schools were feeding in Christianity to the nation. So, you know, a large swathe of it would have known something. Today, you're not, people have just got a different level of knowledge, frankly, and interest. So you're starting much lower. So by going out on the streets, what you're saying is, you're saying,
we've lost him.
I think we've lost him. Okay. Jonathan, there's a question here. Can we order specific tracks from 10 of those, e.g. Hope Beyond Coronavirus, not just random packs? And another question, I use a lot of tracks, but have been asked if these are available in audio form. And for your encouragement, a soldier took all my Hope Beyond Coronavirus tracks.
Brilliant. Very good. Well, you can order them. So if you go to 10ofthose.com, we do sample packs, but you can buy them just on their own if you want one type, and they drop down to 6p if you're buying multiples. There's also, if you're wanting just to read it before you give it away, I think for most of them, if not all, there are previews on the website. So do use that. Audio, no, but what a great opportunity. You could say it's not available as audio, but I'd gladly sit down and read it with you.
Good idea. Roger, do I need to get permission from the local authority to have a bookstall on the street?
I think we need to go back to Jeremy, the lawyer, on that one. I didn't get permission from my local authority. I put it immediately outside the parish hall, which is in the village square. So I don't know. You see, I leave it there all day. And I've never had anybody object or interfere with it at all. But that may not be true everywhere. I think if you're just going to put it on a street and leave it, I don't think that's probably the wisest thing. If it's a busy city, if you're standing with it, outside a bank, say, that's closed, or a shop that's closed, I don't think anybody's going to object. We've certainly done it in the Association of Evangelists has done various go days where we go into a city on a Saturday and we do all sorts of open air work. And we've just put up a bookstall with a gazebo, but we've had somebody there. We've done it outside a bank that's closed or a shop that's closed, and we've never had any trouble.
Okay. I think maybe I'll hand back to Andy. We've run out of time.
Thank you very much. Has Jeremy not been able to return yet to finish off his answer? I don't think he has.